Well, good morning again, and thank you so much for the opportunity to be here at Gospel Light. I've said this every time I've had the opportunity to preach here outside of RHBC, Rochester Hills Baptist Church. There is no place where I'd rather preach than right here, and I love preaching to your church here, Pastor Wayne. And as I look out, I see so many familiar faces, and it was great. Some of you, I didn't know if you'd remember me, but when you came up and hugged me, I thought, well, they remember me. So that's kind of nice. It's such a friendly church. And also, I recognize that there are a lot of new people since the last time I've come, and that is amazing, and that's wonderful, and that's the way church ought to be. There ought to be some new folks. My son right now is traveling around the country as a representative for a Christian college. My other son did that before him, and he would tell me about, he'd say, Dad, there are some of these churches where we go and visit, and it's so sad, because they have a guest book out front, and he said the last time anybody had signed that guest book was when another representative was here the previous year. No guests, no new people, but that's not the way it is here, and it's exciting to see the changes. And I got to tell you, when something is exciting to me, when something is exciting to my wife, we like to tell people, and if I were here in this area, this would be the church that I'd be attending, and I'd be telling everybody around that they ought to come to Gospel Light too. I love Colton and Lydia, so thankful for them, but I especially love your pastor, and he's a good man, and he loves you with all of his heart, and I see it all the time, and I love to hear him talk about you. He's not only a great brother-in-law, but he's one of my dearest friends. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach here again today. So, as we get into the message, would you turn with me to Judges 6? Judges 6. And we're going to look at some lessons from one of my favorite Bible characters for the new year. And as we look in the book of Judges, between the time of Moses and Joshua and then the time of the kings were the times of the judges for Israel. And the judges, boy, these people were often, they were really interesting people. And they were not always awesome people. They were not always good people. Often, they were just ordinary people, but God used many of them in extraordinary ways. Their lives are really interesting to read about. Whether you read about Samson or Deborah or Ehud, he's an interesting one, or Gideon, like we'll look at here in a few moments, we can see how God used many of these people to accomplish his will. And many of the judges were like you and me in that they had flaws. And some of their flaws were big time obvious flaws. But God used them sometimes in spite of their flaws, and we're going to see today that God used this one particular judge really not only in spite of his flaw, but because he had some flaws. At the time of Judges 6, where we're going to be looking in just a moment, God's people had an enemy that was making life miserable for them. And we've all been there in our lives before where some enemy, something has been making life miserable. The Midianites and the Amalekites, they were the enemies of God's people at this time. And they were not good people. Matter of fact, it was kind of like they were land pirates, okay? Not the kind of pirates, where that's the pirate's favorite letter, the second favorite letter. But the kind who'd go and torment people, do evil things, and take all of their stuff. And they travel around. They didn't really have a permanent home. They just went around and did everything that they could to make everybody's life miserable. They were mean and sometimes nasty. And there were a lot of them. There were so many. When we look at Judges 6, verse number 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, the Bible says. They entered into the land to destroy it. There were so many of them. And here they were going around and tormenting people, and they were oppressing the Israelites. And so like many times before this happened, and many times after, God looks and he chooses someone that he's going to use as a tool to help to deliver his people. And who he chooses in this chapter is surprising. I mean, it really is surprising. But we can learn some lessons from the life of the man he chose for our new year. Some lessons from Gideon for the new year. Judges 6:12. God calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. But really, he wasn't. He wasn't a mighty man of valor at that time. God was calling him to what he expected him to become. And God was calling him right where he was in the middle of his job to do something great for him. So if you would, look with me, Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 11, and we'll look at several other verses. But 11 through 16, the Bible says, "There came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press," this is interesting, "to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said unto him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?' And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.'" In this passage, there are some really interesting things. But the first, most obvious thing that I see in this passage is that God sees your potential and not just your past. God sees your potential, what you can be, what he thinks that you might become, and not just all the junk that's been in our past. It's interesting that in verse number 12, God says, "The Lord is with thee." But then in verse number 13, Gideon says, "If the Lord be with us." God wasn't saying that he was with all of the people in this passage. He was saying, "I'm with you, Gideon. I'm with you, the person." And Gideon is looking at how the people have left God. Gideon is obviously a very insecure person himself. I mean, look what he says at the last part of verse number 13. "But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." You see, Gideon can't get past the disappointments of his people. And he's looking at his own past. He's looking at his own failures. And he's trying to hide at the bottom of the hill, threshing his crops, because he's afraid of the Midianites. He's trying even to do his job in secret so that these enemies can't see him and torment him. He's afraid of them. He's afraid that they're going to attack him. He's afraid that they're going to take his crops. He's afraid that they might oppress him in some other way. And then God comes and says, "I have a job for you, you mighty man of valor." You mighty man of valor. He's hiding. He's afraid. He's trying to keep his thing. He's afraid. And God says, "Hey, I've got something special for you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in the people that are around me." He's never been a strong man. He's never been a man that's full of courage. He's pessimistic. He's down on himself. He's down on everybody that's around him. You know people in your life who are glass half full kind of people, right? That's me. That's like me. That's what I am. Who's like that? You're a glass half full kind of person. All right, some of you are glass half full because you're waving your arms kind of like, "Yeah, kind of." So it's half full. I saw some of that. Some are glass half empty. Who's like that? Marla, you raising your hand? Yeah, Marla is glass half empty. I'm saying, "Oh, we can do this and we can do that." And she says, "Yeah, but this might happen." You know, and, "But Marla, look at this." "Yeah, but," you know. So I'm the glass half full guy. Marla's the glass half empty girl. Gideon is neither. He's like, the glass is all the way empty. It's broken. I don't see anything in the glass at all. And actually, it's not even glass. It's cheap Tupperware. I mean, that's the kind of person that Gideon is. He's down on himself. He's down on everybody that's around him. He's down on the situation. He's down on everything. And Gideon sees himself as worthless. I have no value. You're calling me a mighty man of valor? I've got nothing to offer. But that's not how God sees them. God had big, overwhelming plans for them. He says, you see all of these people? You can't even count them. You're going to be my tool that's going to conquer them. You're going to be my tool that's going to deliver our people. God had these awesome, overwhelming plans. But Gideon, again, he's like, I've got nothing. Do you ever see yourself that way? Do you ever see yourself in the way that Gideon did? I've got a lot of problems, God. You wouldn't want to use me, God. I'm just a big mess up. I never do anything right. Oh, man, God, you can't use me. I've got sin in my past. God, I've done some horrible things. I failed. God, you can't use me, certainly. I mean, look at this congregation. There are certainly better people. Nobody respects me. Are you kidding me? God, you've obviously chosen the wrong person. There was a girl that used to be part of our youth group a long, long time ago. And I remember one night she had talked about what a mess she was. She, 14, 15, 16 years old, I don't remember her exact age, but she'd gotten messed up in sex and drugs and alcohol, and she was abused at home. It was a terrible situation. And she's talking after our tag team. That was the name of our youth group on Wednesday nights. She's talking to Marla and me in my office after church, and she's sobbing. And she's saying, I'm going to run away. There's nothing for me here. I'm running away. I'm running away. I can't be used. There's nothing good for me in my life. Oh, my goodness. My heart was broken. My heart was broken for that young girl. And I remember Marla got down on her knees in the office and took her by the hands. And Marla sobbing. And Marla saying, there are so many people in our church. If I could tell you all of their stories about their past, some have lived a life just like you. And look what God has done in her life. And look what God has done in his life. Don't throw your life away. Please don't throw your life away. And Marla's sobbing. And I remember this girl looking at Marla and pulling her hands away and saying, no, God can't. She was a teenager. She had years and years and years and years and years in front of her. And would you tell her that God could do something in her life? Would you tell her that? Of course you would, because God wasn't finished with her life yet. I mean, she had this whole future in front of her. And sometimes we will say the same thing that this girl did. Well, God can't use me. Look at my situation right now. Look at my past. And God doesn't see your past. God sees your potential. It's amazing. As we continue to look, one of my favorite passages deals with this. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul is dealing with the good and the bad and the ugly. And you and I know that as we look at the Apostle Paul, his past was full of junk. His past was full of pride. Look at me. I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9, if you want to follow along. Philippians 3, 9, the Bible says, and be found in him, okay? Not having, the Apostle Paul speaking, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is so cool right here. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul realized he didn't need to be perfect to be used by God. The Apostle Paul realized he didn't need to have a perfect past for God to want to use him in his future. Was Paul's past, answer this for me, was Paul's past greater than God's grace? No! Once again, was Paul's past greater than God's grace? Absolutely not. Is your past greater than God's grace? Was Paul's sin greater than God's grace? No. Is your sin greater than God's grace? Absolutely not. You see, the Apostle Paul recognized that God could use him not only in spite of his past, but also because of his past. Because as we look at the Apostle Paul's past, the only way that he could be used by God is for God just taking over and resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and allowing God's grace to cover him. So many of the characters that God used greatly had wicked, awful sins in their past. And their wickedness and their failures allowed them to be used in a special way. Moses. Can you think of some failures that Moses had? Or David. We already mentioned Paul and Peter. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And I can look at my life and I can say, I've got some awful stuff in my past. But God's grace is greater. There's a popular phrase at youth camps. Kids, if you've ever gone to youth camps, matter of fact, it's been said for so long. Here I am, and I'm over 50 years old, and I remember this being said at youth camp so many years ago. So many of you might remember hearing something like this that was said. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? God doesn't call people who have everything going for them. God doesn't call people who might have this particular talent and this particular ability and in their own strength can accomplish his will. God says, this person will give their heart to me. This person will give their life to me, and I am going to make them what I want them to be to accomplish my will. And I believe that this room, I believe that this congregation sitting here on this rainy Sunday morning, that this room is filled with great and awesome and amazing potential. When God looked at Gideon, Gideon only saw his past, but God said, I see great potential in you, sir. And I believe that the same thing could be said about you. God looks at you, says there's great potential. Oh, but Pastor Brent, again, my past. Or Pastor Brent, I'm an old man. If you're breathing, I'm telling you, God can still use you. And if you're sitting here this morning, which all of us happen to be sitting here this morning, God can still use you. And he wants to use you. He doesn't want you just sitting here. He wants you to take what you hear from your pastor every Sunday. He wants you to take what you learn from God's word, and he wants you to be sharing it out here in your community. He wants you to be sharing it at your work. He wants you to be used by him. So God didn't just see his potential. God also sees possibilities and not just problems. God sees possibilities and not just problems. Verses 14 and 15. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So now here comes the actual call of God. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. But in verse number 15, Gideon starts to share his excuses. And he starts to share the problems that he sees with God's plans. Lord, okay, even if I were to say, okay, you can use me, you don't understand, God. There are some problems with your plan. See, you're making a mistake in calling me. Have you ever accused God of making a mistake in calling you to do something? You get that leading, that guiding by the Holy Spirit, maybe to tell someone about Jesus? We're to invite him to church, and you've got that. I should probably, no, but God, you see, they're not going to take that from me. I'm a stranger. Or you know, I should just pray that someone else will present the gospel to them. Or maybe I'll just tell Pastor Wayne about this person who needs to be invited to church, and I'll give him their name and their address, and he can go and invite them to church. I can't do this. God calls who he wants to use. just who he wants to use, that's who he calls. And sometimes we might not understand. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, when the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," not many people that the world will look at as super smart, not many mighty, not many noble are called. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God likes to use some of us with problems, because when something great is accomplished, who gets all the glory? God gets the glory. God doesn't just call those who will do their work, do the work that he wants done in their own flesh and with their own capabilities. I've seen this many times before. One of my best friends in the whole world, his name is Scotty. And Scotty has started a church in our area, and on Christmas Day, they had 900 people in their three different services show up. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I was thrilled for him. He was so excited about the message that God had put on his heart, how he was sharing, how he's going to be sharing the gospel. And Scotty started this church about 9 years ago. And it's grown, and God has done a great work in his life. And I'm so thankful for my friend Scotty. But there's something interesting about Scotty. Did you know that Scotty is deaf? He's deaf. He was the best man at my wedding. I love him with all my heart. I love him. He went to college, deaf. Made it through college, deaf. Went into church work and was an assistant pastor for a long time. And this whole time, he's like, "But God, I can't hear people. And the way that I talk, it will cause people to be confused. And it will cause people not maybe to listen to me." God saw that problem. God said, "That's not a problem for me." And do you think that a man who's up there preaching the word of God with an impediment like that and with problems like that, that there are some other people who might say, "Well, I can identify with that. Well, he's got a problem, and God can use him. Well, God can use me too." And that's what the Bible is saying here in 1 Corinthians. We might look at someone and say, "Well, how could God use them?" And we see the mighty things that God does, because God doesn't choose the things of the world that we would choose. It's amazing. I also heard this in my own heart and in my own life before. When I was in high school, I got a job working at a golf shop. I loved golf back then. I loved it. And this golf shop job that I got, I was a salesman. A kid in high school, a salesman. And I loved it. It was so much fun. And I started making money. I started making real money. There was one night, as I worked on commission, there was one night as a 16-year-old in high school, I walked away with $1,200 in commission from selling clubs and shoes. And I was like, "This is great." I mean, this is great. And, you know, that was back in the late 80s and early 90s. And, I mean, that's a lot of money now. But back then, for a kid, I was like, I could easily make a life of this. I mean, I could make a life of this. But I'm so glad I didn't. I'm so glad I didn't. God saw more possibilities than that. God saw Marla in my future. And God saw my kids. I love with all my heart. And God saw Rochester Hills Baptist Church, where we've been for almost 28 years, and so many teenagers that were going to be put into our path. And God saw these awesome possibilities. And I want to remind you today, church, you will never, and I don't think I emphasize that word enough, you will never regret giving your life to God. You will never regret giving this particular area of your life to God. You will never regret giving this particular part of your life to God. Regrets come when we hold those things back from God. Those regrets come when I don't yield to God and I fight the call of God and I fight what he wants for me and I hold on to this little area of my life selfishly. That's when those regrets come. You see, we tend to see the problems that might come, but that's not what God sees. God sees the possibilities. I look at Jesus and the 12 disciples. Who would have ever chosen this collection of misfits? Smelly fishermen and despised tax collectors, a thief, a hothead, and God used them to turn the entire planet upside down. Where we often see why we shouldn't be used of God, God looks at that and says, look at the possibilities in this. God sees the possibilities. He sees the potential. But you still might say, I'm a little afraid. I'm afraid to take that step of faith. I'm afraid to say yes where God is asking me to say yes. Well, I want to remind you that courage comes from the peace of God, the presence of God, the promises of God, and the people of God. Okay, Pastor Brent, so maybe I can do something for God. Maybe I can think about what God has been calling me to do, but I'm scared. I've never done this before. Well, I think you know the rest of the story of Gideon. We're not going to read the entire passage, but you know what happens when Gideon finally says, okay, God. God brought him peace, verses 23 and 24. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord. You're not going to die. You're going to be okay. And let me remind you, God says, that you're going to be okay. The peace of God, knowing that I'm doing what God wants me to do, it can bring some courage to do the right thing. The presence of God, the Spirit of the Lord gives us power beyond our own capabilities. Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet. At that point, he realized, okay, I've got this peace, and now I've got the presence of God. I guess I can take not only that first step, but I can take that second step as well by faith. He experienced the presence of God. My little daughter, Beth Lee, well, she's not little. She's married. she's not little, but I always think of her as my little daughter. There were so many times where at night she'd start crying. I've had a bad dream, Daddy. And I'd go into her room and I'd hold her hand and I'd pray with her almost always the same prayer, okay? Dear Lord, Beth Lee's been having bad dreams. Please help her to have good dreams now. Help her to dream of rainbows and butterflies and marshmallows. We'd pray that dream. And sometimes she'd wake up the next morning and she'd say, Daddy, I dreamed of rainbows and marshmallows and butterflies. Yay! That's great. But I'd go in there and I'd stay with her. I'd just stay with her until her heart was calmed. My presence would be with her. But my presence can't always be with her. I can't always be with her. But I want to remind you, God can always be with you. Remember what he said in Hebrews 13? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that presence of God can bring calm assurance. That presence of God can help to give us that courage that we need and the promises of God. In verses 36 through 40, God reminded him, even through his silly request, that he was going to save Israel through his hand. All right, I'm not so sure. So God, if you really mean it, put the water on the fleece and the dry ground. Okay, God. You did that, but if you really, really, really mean it, put the water into the ground and the dry fleece. Okay, God, I guess you really mean it. And God's been saying all the time, I've been promising you, I'm going to use you to deliver the people. And God, all along here in church, when you read your Bible, in your own heart and in your own mind, God's been saying, I'll be with you. I promise you I'm going to help to deliver you. And Gideon also received courage like you and I can with the people of God. The few, the 300 that eventually rallied around Gideon and God's bidding, they ran the Midianites out. And you have a group of people here at Gospel Light. You have a man up here, your pastor. You have others in your life who will be cheering you on, who will be lifting you up, who will be encouraging you as you say, okay, God. And boy, that courage comes also from the people of God. God saw the potential. God saw the promise in Gideon. So God called Gideon. Oh, he hesitantly, reluctantly answered the call, questioning the entire time. But what did God do? God gave an overwhelming victory by doing exactly what he promised to do. And now today, I know that God is certainly wanting to use you. I mentioned it right at the beginning of the message, but there is amazing potential in this room. There are young people. There are very young people. There are old people. There are some who are in the middle that can reach people that only can be reached by you. There are people in this room right now that God maybe has been whispering in your ear, talking to you upon your heart, putting things in your mind for a long time, and he's just waiting for you, like Gideon, maybe not even with great courage, but okay, God, to take that step of courage and to take that step of faith so that he can use you. And here at the beginning of the new year, can you resolve or have that resolve in your heart? Okay, maybe even just for a while. I'm going to put that excuse aside. Those things that I've been saying, I can't be used by you, God, because of this. At the beginning of the year, I'm going to put that in the past, and I'll trust you for right now. Are you ready to answer God's call? Maybe there's been a new commitment that's scaring you. Maybe to tell someone about Jesus, to win some souls. Maybe God's been wanting you to go to the abortion center or to help with some area of music or the youth ministry or maybe there's a coworker who needs Jesus, or maybe you haven't been giving to the church and that's your area where you're afraid to step in, or maybe giving something to missions or showing up to other activities of the church and not just Sunday morning, the midweek events or Sunday nights, sharing your testimony, inviting your neighbor to church, telling your family about Jesus or something else. There's something that God's been speaking to your heart about, and today's the day. As we enter 2025, the first part of the new year, of the new quarter of the century, whatever, God, I'm going to be giving this area of my life to you. Maybe there's a bigger call that some of you have been wrestling with. Maybe there's a life call, a call to preach, or a call to teach, or a call to missions, or a call with a relationship in your life. Could Gideon accomplish what God had asked without God's intervening strength? No. Could Moses have accomplished the great things in his life, parting the Red Sea, water from the rock, all of those other things, without God's intervening in his life? Absolutely not. Could David have single-handedly, with his brute strength, beaten Goliath? Absolutely not. Could Gideon and his 300 defeat the great army? No, of course not. Not of their own strength. But they surrendered to God, and God did the work. And when we surrender to God, when God calls, he provides his strength. He provides his resources, and he provides the ability that you need to accomplish his ask of us. So today, at the start of the new year, who'd say, I'm ready. I'll do it. Who will say, I might be nervous, but I'm ready to answer the call? Who'd say, God's been calling, and I'm ready? Who's been saying, God's been calling, but I'm still not ready? God's been calling, but I'm fighting. If God calls, or if God's been calling, will you follow? Will you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for just a moment? If God spoke to your heart today in any way, in one of these ways that we were just talking about, I would love to pray with you about that. And I would think that with a simple message like this, there's nothing new in this. We were not getting into great, deep theological discussion. This was all just very practical. But if God spoke to your heart, could I pray with you about that? Could you just simply, let me see your hand. I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But can I pray with you about that? Awesome. Okay, great. Quite a few of us. Maybe someone else would say, Pastor Brent, I'm fighting right now. I know that God has been calling, and I'm not making a commitment. I'm not making a decision today, but I'll at least allow you to pray with me about this. I've been fighting a call. I've been fighting something that I know God wants me to do. Is that you? Can I pray with you? I promise I won't embarrass you either, and Okay? Okay? Well, why don't we take a moment? If God's been talking to you, maybe there's someone who'll say, Pastor Brent, the thing I've been fighting is I don't even know God. I'm not a believer. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm afraid of what people might think of me. I'll tell you what people will think of me. People will rejoice with you if you trust Jesus as Savior. If God's been speaking to your heart this morning, I'd encourage you, find a place. Find a place, maybe right up here at the front, maybe at your seat, and pray and ask God to give you the courage to say yes like Gideon.